Good morning. Good to see you all. Some have been gone for a while, some back, some new, and some not so new. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that we can come here, redeemed by your Son, forgiven, cleansed, that we can approach you, that we can have our hearts inclined to you. Lord, we open ourselves to you this morning because we need you. Yes. We need you in so many ways. We need you to change us. We need you to transform and renew our minds. Yeah. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, give us new sight. Yes. Give us new vision. Yeah. And especially give us a new heart to appreciate the things that we ought to appreciate. Turn us, Lord, again to you. We ask this in the precious, redeeming name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. This week has seen two main events in the news. And you say, two? If you're Canadian, yes, two. Right? Still, some even know. Besides the U.S. election, a Canadian music icon died. Now you know what I'm talking about, right? Leonard Cohen, the writer, composer of that famous Hallelujah song. We're not talking about the Hallelujah chorus. Anyway, that was, if you read the paper, it was big in the paper. Of course, the second thing was the election down south. I think these two things happened this week in the same week to help us examine ourselves. In what way? In this way. Where do you place your hope? Where do you and I place our hope? Were you sad? Were you discouraged? Were you depressed? If so, I would say that was an indication to you that maybe, just maybe, your hope is misplaced. Let me read you some verses. This is not the message. This is a pre-message. 1 Peter. You know, the book of Peter is all about suffering, trials, persecution. What does Peter tell us? He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I suggest you take that verse, print it on a big 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and post it on your fridge. Let me read it again. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the beginning, 1 Peter chapter 1. Then 2 Peter, last chapter, he says this. Based on the fact that this world is going to be coming to an end, he says, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. And then two verses later he says, but according to his promises, a promise, we are waiting. Not for another 4 years and another election, but we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you hoping in a government, a certain kind of government, Or is your hope in God and in the coming day of God? Where are we setting our hope? If any of you are Facebook people, you know there's been all kinds of reactions before the election and after the election. And I was telling some last week, I started unfollowing some people. Why? I'll tell you why. I felt that some believers had another gospel prior to the election. And I didn't want to hear it anymore. I didn't want to read it anymore. I didn't want to see it anymore. And I don't care what side that they were on. It doesn't matter, right? I believe even today, Christians are being challenged. South of the border, this side of the border, doesn't matter. If you're overly ecstatic or if you're overly depressed, either one is off the mark. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is in God. He is on the throne. He will always be on the throne. Doesn't matter who is the head of the government. God sets people in government. God brings them down. 50% of the U.S. is unhappy. 50% is happy. Which is happy? Those who are happy were unhappy 4 years ago. What does it matter? Peter says, be sober-minded. You're not thinking straight. Our hope is in God and the coming day of God, which is now where we come to our message today. Hallelujah. So much for my vent. We have been coming through Old Testament, New Testament in this matter of visions in the dark. And we are coming now to the end of the Bible, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. And we should be excited about this. Why? Because this is our hope. This is the real hope. Anything else pales in comparison to this. Okay, but before we just come to Revelation 21 and 22, I'd like to present something. You know, the Bible is a marvelous, marvelous book because it's God's revelation to us concerning himself and concerning his salvation for us. And this book is in such a way you could say that it is got two bookends. Two bookends. You know, a lot, right? You got bookends either side of a whole stack of books, beginning and the end. And what's interesting is that this book has got two chapters as one bookend, Genesis 1 and 2, and another two chapters as the other bookend, Revelation 21 and 22. Let's briefly look at these two bookends. The first gives us God's original creation. God's original creation. In the beginning, God created. And what do we see there besides just creation and man? What we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and a little bit in chapter 3, but in chapter 1 and 2, we see God having a relationship with man, at least in the beginning stages. God having a relationship with man. And what we're going to see at the end is the same thing. What's in between? What are these books in between? The books in between, it's not Columbus, Ohio, but the books in between are what? Satan came in. To what? To bring in sin and to bring in death. These are basically, in essence, this is what Satan brought in. He brought in sin and he brought in death. And what he was What is the attempt in doing? It is to break that relationship that God wants with man. So that relationship got damaged in Genesis chapter 3. And the rest of the Bible shows us the problem that man has in his relationship with God because of sin and death having its source in Satan. The last number of weeks, as we've come to chapter 19 and chapter 20 of Revelation, what do we see there? We see God dealing with this whole problem of sin, death, and Satan. That's what it is. Mopping up at the end, chapter 19 and chapter 20. So what happens? Christ comes in to judge. Satan, the beast, the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Death is destroyed. And all those who refuse to believe, who reject the salvation that God has afforded them, are also put into the lake of fire. All the things that came in Genesis 3 negatively have been cleared up by the end of chapter 20. Which brings us to the other bookend, which is chapter 21 and 22. Which we're going to get into a little more later this morning and probably more next week. This bookend, actually if we go back to the bookend picture, I like this because if you notice carefully, they're not quite the same. Are they the same? Yes. Are they bookends? Yes. But, and I'm sure when Ian pictures picture, he didn't think about it. They're not quite the same. They're the same, but they're not the same. Okay. Why is it slightly different? Well, chapter 21 and 22 of Revelation are not going back to Genesis 1 and 2. You could say, and I believe we've somewhat said this already, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, that is more like going back to Genesis 1 and 2. A restoration. It's a restoration, but that's all it is. It's like, okay, and I think Nigel mentioned this. The millennium is, this is what creation would have been, could have been like, if Satan had not got his nose into it and messed it all up. Okay? That's the millennium. But, as we will see, this last bookend is a new creation. It's something new, and we'll get into that, what that new means. But what we can see is the same as chapter 21 and 22 show us God restores this relationship with man, and we have now an eternal relationship of God with man. This was God's intention in the beginning, to have a marvelous, close relationship with humanity. God comes. God comes to accomplish what he wants. And actually, this is the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God coming to solve man's problems, not the other way around. Not you got to solve your problem. You got to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. No, God comes to us. And we even see that picture here in chapter 21 and 22. By the way, we've mentioned this before, all through the book of Revelation, mainly, Christ is referred to as the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, which means what? Salvation. That's the gospel, Christ as our Lamb. Okay, let's read the first eight verses of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Okay, these eight verses are kind of the preamble or the, what do you call it when you do a paper, a thesis for the rest of this book. Beginning in verse 9 through the end of chapter 22, give more detail of this. This morning, we're just going to focus on this beginning, this little introduction. Verse 1 says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. What do we have here? We have a new heaven, a new earth. New heaven, new earth. It's an earth, but it's new. It's a heaven, but it's new. We have an earth now, right? Yes. And we have a heaven now. But this says a new one, a new heaven, and a new earth. As I mentioned previously, the millennium, the thousand years, was a restoration. That was not a new earth. That was just a restored earth, a restored situation. What we're talking here is something different, something new. But it's still called an earth. You know, the Old Testament prophets also spoke of new heaven and new earth. So in Isaiah chapter 65, we have two verses. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. For the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. Even Isaiah the prophet saw something in the distant future. He saw what? God creating a new heaven and a new earth. Now, if you read the rest of those verses in that chapter, it kind of seems to be combining things together. It seems like it's speaking of the millennium, and yet it's speaking of new heaven and new earth. Well, it's kind of like this. You know, if you ever drive out to the West Coast, and as you start approaching the West Coast, you see the mountains. And you say, wow, what a nice mountain range. But actually, what you're seeing is mountain, but you don't see the valley, and then another mountain. From a distance, everything looks like one mountain range. But the closer you get to find it, oh, there's a small mountain, and then there's a big valley, and then another mountain. What did the prophets see? That's what they saw. They saw the distant future. So to them, millennium and the new heaven and earth looked is all part of the same thing. But the book of Revelation shows you, you get closer and you see much more clear vision. So, we come back to this matter of hope. What is our hope? We talked about this at the beginning. What is our hope? Our hope is not, oh, how about we look at this quote? We got a quote here from Bauckham and Hart. As Christians, our hope is not invested in the restoration to the original pristine state of the here and now, but in a complete overhaul from the foundations up which will result in a decisively new and different order of existence. What is he saying? This is not just something, oh, the earth is just going to be nicer than before. Oh, we're going to get rid of pollution. We're going to get rid of the hole in the ozone layer. No, it's going to be something new. Something, what has he said? Decisively new and different. Yet it's still called an earth. Okay. You know, in English language, we have the word new. The Bible was interesting because it didn't have just one word for new. The Greek language has two words for new. One is the Greek word kainos, and the other is neos. Kainos and neos. Kainos means it is new, and it is a newness not previously known. We don't know this kind of thing. It's something really new, something we don't even imagine, right? So that's why even Paul said in Corinthians, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of a man has imagined. What has God prepared for those who love him? You can't imagine it. You can't figure it out. It's that new. It's not like, oh, I'm going to get a new car. You know, I have an old car and I'm having a new car. Both are cars and both have four wheels and both, you know, have a steering wheel and brakes and gas pedal and gas tank and all the... It's just new. New means newer in time. It's fresh. It's a fresh car. Let me give an example here. Maybe it's not the best example, but it's an example, okay? This is a telephone, right? A telephone. I know it's not really old, but it's... It's the kind of phone you just got to be plugged in the wall to work. If you're not plugged into a wall, it's dead. Nothing, right? I didn't have an old rotary dial, so couldn't bring that. I threw that out. This is a phone, right? Right? And this is a phone. This is a Kainos phone. Compared to this phone, right? This phone doesn't work when I'm on the 401. Not that I should be talking on the phone on the 401, but, you know, I have a cordless, you know, right? Hands-free. This is Kainos new. Okay. There's another cell phone, right? This is Neos new. It's new, but it's... They're both cell phones, right? Same. They're same. This is just 2 years old. This is 6 years old, right? Both cell phones, both screens. This one's dead, but probably touch screen. I don't know. Can't remember. You see the difference? This is just new, newer. Neos. This is Kainos compared to this. And that is what the new is translated in Revelation 21 and 22. It is a new heaven, a new earth. It is different. Yes, they're both phones. But this one's whole mechanism is very different than this one. Right? Two cords. This cord plus this cord. And if I don't have both cords, it doesn't work. No cords. It's different, but it's still a phone. They're both phones. Now you get the picture of what's the difference between what kind of new this is. We have another quote here from a guy named Pilchan Lee. The Greek word for new in Revelation 21 is kainos, which indicates the radical change from the old world to the new. And one more quote. The shift from the present heavens and earth to the new heaven and new earth involves both continuity and discontinuity. They're both earth, but they're different. Both heaven, but different. In these verses, it says the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. And the sea is no more. Can you imagine an earth without a sea? Like, 2/3 of our globe is sea, water. An earth without sea? That's different. That's not continuity. But it's still earth. That's continuity. You see the two sides here. It's beyond our imagination. It's hard to imagine without a sea. So how do we, what are some examples of this? Well, I would say the best example is the resurrected Christ. In his resurrection, he had a body. He ate. There was something of continuity between his resurrected body and his earthly body. Yet there was discontinuity because he appeared and he disappeared. He could be there and he could not be there. What God did for Jesus on the resurrection morning, he will do for the whole universe. Something new. Okay, let's keep going. My goodness, I got to run fast here. Okay, this new relationship between God and mankind. The new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming down out of heaven from God. Our ultimate, let's go to the next quote. Our ultimate, Our ultimate destination is not going to heaven when you die, but being bodily raised into the transformed, glorious likeness of Jesus Christ. If you want to speak of going to heaven when you die, we should be clear that this represents the first and far less important stage of a two-stage process. What is he saying? He's saying is our destiny. Well, you see the picture, Revelation. The New Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven from God. Going down to where? The new earth. Our destiny is not to go up, but to come down. I know this seems contrary to what most of us heard about going to heaven when you die. Well, I like this guy. He says, if, he's not even sure about that. But if you want to talk about going to heaven when you die, just be ready. It's temporary. Don't put your roots down there. Why? The point is this. God wants to dwell and have a relationship with man. And he is coming down to have this relationship with men. So eventually it says what? God's dwelling place is with man. What's interesting, it doesn't say man's dwelling place is with God. It doesn't say that. It says God's dwelling place is with man, where man is. Marvelous. Again, picture of God's salvation. And what's striking about this is you have this covenant kind of speak here in these few verses. What? God is their God. He will be their people. God is their God. He will be his son. This is a picture, not only a picture, it is the fulfillment of what God longed for, even in the Old Testament, again and again, beginning all the way in the book of Leviticus. There's verses. God will be your God, you will be my people. I will be your God, you will be my people. Leviticus, the new covenant in Jeremiah, same thing. I will be your God, you will be my people. This is God's heart's desire all through the Old Testament, fulfilled in Revelation 21 and 22. This is our destiny, this is our hope. And it includes both Old Testament believers and New Testament believers. We'll see that later on even more clearly in the next weeks. This is a new creation. It is something new. And so in these verses, We have this verse in Revelation 21:5 says, it is done. It is done. I like that. Finally, it is done. What is done? It's all done. Everything is done. The new creation has come into being. It's the new heaven. It's the new earth. It's done. There was another time the Lord said something similar. On the cross, he said, it is finished. Right? It is finished. It is finished. That was John 19:30. What was finished in John 19:30? Satan was judged. Satan was destroyed. Satan was cast out of heaven. Hebrews says, through death he destroyed the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. What else he do when he said it is finished? It is finished. That's over with. What's begun? Actually, that's where we get eternal life, right? He accomplished his redemption. In 2 Corinthians, he says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. We've mentioned this before, this kind of expression, already but not yet. You could say, when Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished. It was finished, but not quite. In Revelation, it's really done. I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I began it, I end it, I'm the beginning, I'm the ending. It's done. It's completed. Don't worry, it's all over. It's done. It's completed. And God now has this relationship with man. This is marvelous. This is our hope. I will guarantee you, you put hope in anything else and you will be disappointed. Those who have lived long enough and been disappointed enough know that nothing on this earth, even that we see, eventually it will give you disappointment. It will, right? It will give you disappointment. Even the things, all the things that God has given us in this life, eventually are disappointments. Aren't you disappointed in yourself? And although we don't want to admit it, sometimes we're disappointed in our marriages. We're disappointed with our spouse. Sorry, those who are getting married, don't worry. Just get married. This is not meant to discourage you. And you say, you want to have children. Even eventually your children disappoint you. Right? Maybe even your grandchildren disappoint you too. Everything on this earth has some level of disappointment. So why do we place all our hope in it then? Why? This is our hope. Our hope in our eternal fellowship and relationship with God on the new earth. As a new Jerusalem. We'll come to these things later. Let's pray. Lord, we pray this morning that you would rearrange our thoughts, our minds, and especially our hearts, that we would love you above all other things, and that all these other passing, temporary things would not be our heart's aim and our heart's hope. Lord, forgive us for misdirecting our hope. Lord, turn us again, making you our first love, our best love. You are our hope. Amen. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We're going to take a few minutes now. We're done early. See, I did it. Steve is going to give us a financial update.
We don't do this that frequently, but it is an important part of the church. We trust the Lord living in each one of us. That the Lord within us will respond financially. It is a crucial part of our living before the Lord that we do have a practice, a healthy practice of offering to the Lord, and the church is one way that we can do that. So let me start with the picture. This is normally how we start. So the black is good. So we had a good beginning because we were in the black at the beginning of the year. Then we had a summer where we have more expenses and less offering. So October, we are just in the black, okay? Which is good. Typically, November and December are banner months in terms of offering. So if you can go to the numbers. So that's a picture. Okay, so this is our average for this past year, 44,000. Last year, okay, so the expenses are up 4,000 over last year, and the offering is down, but that's because this average does not include November and December of this year. So last year in November and December, we had an offering of basically in the 2 months, it was about 250,000. So hopefully we have similar Novembers and Decembers this year to bring our average up. So last year at this time, we were 14,000 in the black. This year we are 615 in the black. So we're just in the black. Okay. The other thing here is this number here. That's how much we have in the bank: 63,000. Normally, that number is 100,000. We have done a lot of renovations. We've fixed the sidewalk from the houses. We've had to fix the fire alarm system, and doors. So there's several. There's about $45,000 worth of expenses, which is here. Okay, so the renovations, and those happen in September and October. They don't show because they are asset expenses. They don't show here, but they do show here. Okay? So that's their situation. It's in the black, just. just be before the Lord concerning how we can support the church. There are a couple of ways I wanted to mention. In terms of offering, there is a box at the north end of this hall. If you wish to do it through check or through cash, you can put it in the offering. We have a process where you will get receipts for that. The second way is we now have an online facility that is linked to by our website. You can do it there. About 20 people have availed themselves of it. And they've given about 80 times. So we've only had that this year, and about 9,000 has been offered that way. So that's also good. So whichever way you prefer is the way to support the church. Okay? Thank you.
Okay, just one more announcement. A few years ago, some of you may have been aware that we had a brother, his name is Sean Cuthill, who has a ministry outreach to Muslims, and mainly in Thorncliffe Park. Anyway, through him, we came in contact with a brother who is originally from Afghanistan. And this brother, before he became a brother, was part of ISIS. He got saved, and now he is a gospel preacher. He has relocated here to Canada. He is living now in Toronto, actually Mississauga. We have invited him to come to speak, to kind of give his testimony and to share with us his burden, what he's doing now. That's going to happen 2 weeks from now on the 27th at 10 a.m. Not at 11, but at 10. So if you want to hear him speak, that's going to be at 10 o'clock in the morning. At this point, we're planning to not have it in this room, but to have it in that corner room unless we have a problem with space. That depends on you, where you want to be, okay? We met with him, Bob and I met with him this week. So I think it's good to enlarge our horizons to see how God can take someone from ISIS and make them a gospel preacher. Amen. It's interesting. Okay, we are dismissed. Thank you.
Thank you.